Well, we're in Isaiah chapter 46. In this whole section, as you know, God has warned the children of Israel, Judah in particular, that they will face a suffering bondage for their rebellion, for the things that they have allowed in their life, mainly false gods, idolatry, you know, immorality. They went after those things, and God finally said, okay, well, you're going to get those things in a real way as you are taken into bondage of those things. Anything we pursue in life, if we are really going after that, God sometimes will let us have it. He will let us get what we're going after. And the warning, though, along with that is always, but that what you're looking for, that thing, that whatever it might be that's not of me, God would say, is going to put you into bondage. So whatever you're going after, God says, be careful, because whatever it is that you're pushing for and really striving for, once you get it, you might find you're trapped by it. And that's exactly what Babylon represents. Rebellion that finally, you know, results in captivity. And now God is going to basically kind of, again, in this section, has been kind of contrasting how foolish that is, this idolatry, this going after things that aren't of him. Contrasting that with really following after him and pursuing his ways and following closely to his word. Now, he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 46, just right off the bat. He says, Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. Baal, or B-E-L, if your Bible says that, it's the same as the word Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal is probably more of a familiar name. As you know, it was Elijah, the prophet, that challenged the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. Baal was, of course, a false god of the sun and of provision. So they worshipped Baal, you know, hoping that he could provide for them. And then Nebo also here, you may be thinking of Mount Nebo, but there's also the god Nebo, which basically is the god of all learning. Some equated Nebo with being Baal's son, as if a false god could even have a son or a child at all. But the point is these two gods were commonly worshipped in Babylon. And so God says, where you're headed, that is in Babylon, where you're going, Baal bows down, Nebo stoopeth. Watch this. Those that worship them, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. So they had to carry their gods on carts and wagons and on animals. And the beasts were weary, tired of carrying the Babylonians' gods. It's just silly, isn't it? You think about it and you go, what a dumb thing to worship something that has to be carried on the back of an animal. You know, that has to be carried on a cart. By the way, they were a burden to the weary worshipers, too. Those gods had to be lugged around everywhere they went. Well, we're going over here, so we got to lug this god with us, you know. Got to carry it with them. They stoop down, they bow down together. Verse 2, they could not deliver the burden. Those gods couldn't, but themselves are gone into captivity. God's warning to Babylon is that they are also going to be overthrown. Now, this is, again, some 150 years before Babylon has really captured Judah and taken them captive. This is 150 years before that. So Babylon's already being warned that they're going into captivity, which we saw last week was going to be accomplished by Cyrus, the king of Persia, and his army. But at this point, it really wouldn't make a lot of sense to anybody what was being said here, because none of this had come to pass. But what he's saying is when Babylon is taken captive by Persia, and they would, their gods will go into captivity with them. Things that we can worship in this world, when you go into bondage, so does that god that you worship, whatever it is, that thing that you've made an idol. They went into captivity with the people, but they could never deliver the people. They could never deliver the Babylonians from the Persians. And that's just how false gods are. They can't speak, they can't hear, they can't do anything, they can't say anything. So they're worthless, really. And you have to pack them around besides that. So it's tiresome. It's wearisome. So he says now, God does, hearken unto me. Contrasting, hearkening unto them, the false gods. God says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Now note the switching around. God's now going to declare that he doesn't need to be carried. And by the way, if you've ever tried to carry God, you know how impossible that is. But God says, I don't need to be carried. In fact, I carry you from the womb and even to your old age, verse 4, I am he. And even to the hoar hairs or the white hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. God carries us. There's the difference, the contrast. All the other gods of other religions of this world, of whatever you might want to claim as idolatry, all the other gods have to be carried. They can carry no one, and they can deliver no one. God, on the other hand, says, I carry you. I carried you right from your very start, and I'll carry you right to the end, and on into heaven with me. You know, God carries from the womb to heaven, and forevermore we're carried by him. That's the kind of God I want, right? Who wants a God you got to lug around with you? Like, oh, come on, God, put him on the cart, right? The animals are all getting tired. You got to beat the animals to keep moving because your God's heavy, right? That's the irony of this whole statement he makes here. He says, now, to whom will you liken me, God asks in kind of a rhetorical way, and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Or who are you going to compare to me, since I'm the only God that carries the weight and you have to carry the weight of your God? What kind of God are you going to compare to me? God asks kind of in a sarcastic way. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold, verse 6, out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down. Yea, they worship. What do they worship? Well, they bring the gold, they bring the silver, they basically hammer it out, they make it, they shape it, and then they worship it. Basically, they're worshiping the work of their own hands. Or we would just kind of narrow it down a little further, they worship themselves. Anything you can make is not worth worshiping. And if you do, you're worshiping yourself. If I made it and I worship it, then of course it's self-worship. It's me. I'm worshiping me, which is, again, the common denominator among all human beings. The me factor, the I factor. It's all about me, is what we would paraphrase this idea with. And of course, it's true. We've seen it, haven't we? In our own culture, in our own society. You know, my pastor John pointed out years ago, and I just cracked up when he pointed this out. But he said, you know, our culture is getting more and more self-centered. You know, we used to have a magazine called Life. Remember Life magazine? It was about life, and people are about life, but not specifically about people. And then there's a magazine that came out called People magazine, which is, you know, a little more centered on us, which brings us to the next magazine, Us. Remember? And then finally, not too many years back, there was the magazine that came out, Self. Remember that one? Self magazine. The ultimate of that, the epitome of that is Oprah magazine, which is all about Oprah. All right? I mean, to have your own magazine with your face on it every week. Now, there you have it. Right? There's the epitome of self-centeredness, right? And so, you know, next what's on the agenda for the public to buy, it would be this, I think. You buy a magazine that's called Me, and somehow, miraculously, your face is on the cover every month. You'd make a fortune, seriously. Because you go up to the magazine counter, and somehow, you know, with our technology, you could pull it off. It takes a picture of you and then embosses it, basically, on the cover of the magazine. Me magazine. It's all about me. You're thinking, oh, I might buy that. I might buy into that. People have been doing this for a long time, as obviously we see here, God pointing it out through Isaiah the prophet, that people make gods out of what they consider to be important or fun or valuable, correct? Gold here is used. Silver is used. Sometimes people make gods out of things that they consider to be really interesting or fun to do. So some people's gods are things to do, things to have, things of value. But God says, whom are you going to equate with me? And that's a tough one. Ask the atheist how he can possibly describe God. And of course, he'll say he doesn't exist, which is simply a means of saying, I don't understand. I don't know about this God, which is a better answer. It would be more honest. But how can a finite mind describe an infinite God? How can a finite mind even understand an infinite God? Can't. But rather than say, I just don't understand him, he's too big for me, people say, no, he doesn't exist, because people's minds can't wrap around him, therefore they discard him. If I can't have him on my terms, I don't want him, is basically the attitude. And if I can't call the shots, then I don't want him either. See, if you make your own God, then, hey, you can make him in your own image. You can make him kind of whatever you want him to be. Therefore, you call the shots and you're your own God, you see. So God says, who are you going to equate with me? You can't. You can't do it. There's no explanation close, you see. By the way, the only explanation we have of God, the only message that God's given to us of himself so that we can identify somewhat with him is Jesus Christ. Everything we know about God the Father, we will see in Jesus. He is the exact representation of his person. So if you want to know about God, you have to look at Jesus, because he's the only way you can identify with God. He's the only way to the Father, but he's the only way to understand the Father, isn't he? Read Jesus, look at his life, and you'll see that he is the explanation of God. Interesting. So the answer to that question is, who are you going to equate with me? Well, the only explanation we have of God is Jesus Christ. That's about the only way you can understand it. But even though they make these things out of gold and whatever and worship them, they bear them upon the shoulder and they carry him and set him in his place. So they make this God and they bow down and worship him, but then they got to pick him up and put him on their shoulders when they're done. Okay, God, we're done now, so climb on board. Here we go. Got to pack you out of here and put you in your place. And there's just something wrong with the way that sounds, isn't it? Who's going to pick God up and put him in his place? Well, it's not going to happen. Not with our God, but with their gods, I guess it's possible. And then he standeth. He props his God up finally. He stands him up. And from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. So he stands this God up, props him up in the corner and says, now help me. You had to help him into the corner and prop him up. What is he going to do for you is the question here. This is kind of comical in a sense. Now help me out of my trouble. They're just a burden and they can't deliver. Remember this. Show yourselves men, God says. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember this. Think this through, God says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Remember the old times. And for them, that would have been, you know, simply the days prior to the days of the kings, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the tribes and the nation being formed. And remember Noah, and remember back in the beginning. Remember how God has been God the whole time. Remember the former things. By the way, it's a good thing for us sometimes to remember what God has done. You know that old song we sing when we were kids, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done, right? It's good to go back sometimes and count what God has done for you. That's what he's saying. Remember the former things when I was God. I'm still God, he says. I'm still the same God. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's what he does. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That would be Cyrus, by the way. He's talking about Cyrus coming and invading Babylon before Babylon is even a powerful nation yet. But he says this is going to happen. The ravenous bird from afar is Cyrus, who heeded God's counsel. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I also will do it. Interesting. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, if you want to know me, and this is the key here to anyone who would listen to him while he's speaking through Isaiah. If you want to know God, he's there. If you want to know the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. He is available. Have you ever thought that through? I mean, you've got to make an appointment with anybody that's important on this earth, don't you? Try getting an appointment with Barack Obama. I don't know why you'd want to, but try and get an appointment with him. Try and get an appointment with anybody that's of real prominence. Good luck with that. But God Almighty is available anytime, all the time. It's amazing to me. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me," God says, "and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." The heart that wants to know God, no problem. No problem. I don't care who it is. The heart that wants to know God, you'll find him. If you just really want to know who he is and have a relationship with him. But he says in verse 12, "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted." Now, that's an interesting term. Stout-hearted means literally spoiled. And in this particular sense, those that are seeking other gods, and really they're just self-worshipping, those people are stout-hearted, or we would say they're spoiled. They're spoiled, rotten is the idea. So God says, "Hearken unto me, you spoiled, rotten people." I like that. You spoiled people, seek me. Hearken unto me. He says, "You are far from righteousness." Far from right. You know, that speaks to every single one of us. You know, even the most devout Christian, in my opinion, still pretty far from righteousness on the practical plane. Positionally, I'm perfect. Positionally, I'm seated in heavenly places already. But practically, I'm still pretty wretched. You know what I mean? I'm still pretty far from righteousness. And I take this particular verse seriously. I know that I can be stout-hearted. I know I'm spoiled. How do I know I'm spoiled? When I'm not hearkening unto the Lord. When I don't listen to him, I'm acting spoiled. I'm acting like a spoiled child. And I'm far from righteousness at that point. The closest thing you're going to get to righteousness is obedience to God in a practical sense. Positionally, the only way to righteousness is the blood of Christ shed for me. So he says, "I bring near." Now watch this. You're far from righteousness. So God says, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off." According to what God wants to do, he will come with his righteousness near to you. Doesn't have to be far off. And he says, "And my salvation shall not tarry." I won't hold it back. I'm not going to make it a far thing for you. If you want to know me, I'll bring my righteousness with me and my salvation. I will not cause it to tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I will place salvation where you can get. Kind of the summation of right there, that last bit. The summation of that is there's no reason, no excuse for a person not to be saved. No excuse, no reason whatsoever. If you're far from righteousness, well, he'll bring his righteousness near. But when he does, you know, and he makes the salvation available, then basically the only thing that you have to do is just take it, just receive it, right? What did the person in this particular scenario, what did he do? Well, nothing. He was stout-hearted. He was spoiled, and he was far from righteousness because he wasn't hearkening unto the Lord. The Lord says, "Well, how about if I come to you? Will that work? Since you're far from me, you're stout-hearted, you're rebellious, and you don't want to hearken unto me, how about if I come closer so it'd be a little easier to hear me, and I'll bring my righteousness with me and salvation. Just bring it right here to you. How about that?" Wow. Is that what God does? Yes, it is. Does he does it for everybody? Yes, he does. Such an awesome, amazing God. Do you receive from the Lord? Just throw that out there. Do you receive from him? What he's describing here is a group of people. And some of these people he's talking to are his own people. They're not just rebellious ones that are out there. He makes that clear. He's desiring for them to come, no matter who they are. This invitation is not just for his own. It's for anybody. Come. He'll bring it to Zion for his people Israel. Salvation is of the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But he'll bring it to anybody in the same way. But the question is, do you receive from the true and living God? Does he carry you like he says he can carry? Is he carrying you now? Or do you carry your religion like they used to? That's what they did. They were carrying their religion around with them. You know, today people oftentimes refer to it. Rather, they don't carry these big statues around. You know, but some people think that they're card-carrying members of the church. People have asked me that before. Do you have cards to carry? No. So how do I become a card-carrying member of the church? And some of you are really bummed. We don't have cards. Oh, man, wanted a card. The card, carrying the card's kind of like carrying the cow or the bull or the statue, whatever it is. They carried around something with them. God said, that's not the way it works. I carry my people around with me. They don't carry me around with them. So the question is, and some people do this, some people carry their religion. And the way that we know which is because for some people, church is a burden. They have to lift it up. Sunday morning. Lift that thing up and carry it with me. Right? And when church is over and Sunday's done and you don't have to think about it for another week, it's like somebody just took that load off. Woo-wee. That's a load off. I know what that feels like. I lived that way for a lot of years. I was raised in the church in every single Sunday and Wednesday night and Sunday night. My dad was a pastor. Every week I would put that burden on. Oh, this is heavy. Heavy. Sunday for me was like the worst day of the week. It was heavy. I had to put that, I had to put on this thing. I had to also put on a coat and tie. Let me tell you something, though. That coat and tie came off about as quick as my religion at the end of the Sunday afternoon. There it goes. And the sad thing for me is so did my dad's, which was really hard for me growing up. That's why it was heavy. That's why it was like wearing this thing that was a burden. And you know that if you're not receiving from the Lord and you're lightened by his presence, you're lightened by the word, you're lifted in his presence. If you feel like I'm carrying this thing, then maybe like them, it's religion you've got. Maybe you got religion, but religion's heavy. Let me just say that. It's hard to carry it. It wears you out. It doesn't refresh you. God's heart is to refresh us. So I just throw that out there. If you're receiving from the Lord and he lifts you up and you're in that relationship with him, praise God. That's awesome. But boy, if it's heavy, if it's a burden to come to church or to study your Bible or to pray or to, and I don't mean that there aren't times when that's hard because the devil doesn't want you to pray and the devil doesn't want you to come to church. But the point is that are you someone who can't keep yourself out of here, away from Bible study. You can't keep yourself away from worship. You can't keep yourself away from the word. You're going to be in fellowship. You're going to be in prayer. Just try and stop me. Or just give me an excuse. Anything. Ooh, my hair didn't part quite right. I don't think I can go to church now. I don't think I can be in fellowship because this isn't working out. There's some people just look, and I know that one too. I did that before. Looking for a reason. Isn't this a great Sunday to go to the lake or something? You know, looking for reasons to get out of going to church. And you realize, I'm carrying this thing. I'm carrying my religion. And that card-carrying religion thing, it's heavy. That card weighs a lot. It'll sink you. So now God says, so telling Babylon now, he says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. That term virgin doesn't mean purity. The term virgin there means that they hadn't been conquered yet. So Babylon here is being warned and told that they're going to come down into the dust. In other words, they're going to fall, but they hadn't been conquered yet. That's why he refers to them as a virgin. Come, sit on the ground. There is no throne. Their throne's going to be overturned. Speaking about Persia overthrowing him. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, because thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. That's a tough word. The Lord speaks to Babylon. Now, Babylon, folks, means confusion. God will not deal with that confusion that comes from rebellion. He doesn't meet us in that arena. He says the answer here is get down or bow down. Get yourself into the dust. It's the only recourse. If you're going to continue on, then you're going to be found naked and wanting. You're going to be stripped of what you have. And humiliated is the reference here to Babylon. All this is going to come to pass because of one thing. And let's keep reading and you'll see. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. God's saying, that's who I am. That's who That's who you need to turn to, Babylon, he tells them, as he makes this offer. You got to wonder, you know, people say, man, it sounds like God's just condemning Babylon. Well, he is in a sense, but he says the Redeemer is who he is, and so redemption is available. Watch, he says, sit thou silent, says to them, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms, which is basically just a reference to the fact that they were of an elite people, Babylon was. But then no longer, they're going to be overthrown, and when Cyrus and Persia comes through, that's what will happen. But here's why the humiliation had to come. Verse 6 says, I was wroth with my people. God says, I was upset with my people, the children of Judah. I was upset with them and wanted to discipline them, which he warned them about, remember. He says, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand, Babylon. I gave them into your hand so that you could discipline them. He says, but thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient, and thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Because Babylon didn't show his people any mercy, they overstepped what they were supposed to be used for. God wanted them disciplined. Babylon wanted them destroyed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's like the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians wanted the same thing. God would not allow it. He wouldn't allow them to be destroyed. So he says to them, I was mad or angry or wroth, if you would, with my people, but you didn't show them any mercy in the discipline, and that is not okay with me. I love the prophets, all of them. I mean, Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of them. One of the themes that runs through the prophets is Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy, which is what we see here in Isaiah. You'll see it in Jeremiah. You see it throughout the minor prophets. His whole theme, God, is to show mercy when he's in a place of judgment. He wanted his people to be shown mercy, even though they were being judged or disciplined. And God says, and thou saidest, this is what Babylon said, thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever. In other words, I will be of this class forever, and no one will change that. They were very arrogant. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither did thou remember the latter end of it. You were proud. Therefore, he says, verse 8, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Babylon ignored God's warning. Of course, this is kind of odd reading this, because again, this is all future for them. Isaiah is pronouncing it now, but he's saying they're not going to listen. Babylon is not going to heed the warning of God, and they didn't. But when they got arrogant and proud, saying that, hey, there's none like us, you know, God can't do anything to us. We're Babylon. We're too powerful for God to affect us. We're not going to lose anything. But verse 9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They said, we won't lose either. God said, you'll lose both. When a man stands up to God and says, I will not obey you and I will not lose anything for it, God says, yes, you'll lose everything that you said you wouldn't. That's the way it's going to work. This is the standoff that people have with God, by the way. There's so many people that get angry at me or angry at you if you want to venture into this realm. But when you tell people that God is serious about what he says, and this is one of the things God says, they'll get angry. He has no right to do that. He's God. He does what he wants. Man is wrong, sinful, wicked. God is holy, righteous. Mercy is poured out upon mercy. He's gentle. He's forgiving. And when man stands proudly and arrogantly up against him and says, forget it, I'm not doing anything, and you're not going to do anything about it. Well, God says, nope, you'll lose both. You said you're not going to lose either. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, the Persians will, for the multitude of thy sorceries. This is why. This is what they were doing. This is why God said, you're standing on something that I'm going to crumble. He says, because, he says, of the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. They were into witchcraft, sorcery. People say, well, that's not even real stuff, isn't it? People take false worship of false gods idolatry, paganism, that whole thing, which, by the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a pagan. People don't like that either. They say, you can't say that. That's not nice. It's not being nice or being nice. It's true. Someone who doesn't believe in God is an idolater, period. God is the only God there is. If you don't believe in him, you're into idolatry. That's what people are into in this world. God was getting kind of things straightened out with them. They were into enchantments and sorcery, which means that they were involved with things of the occult. And every false god or every pagan idol or whatever, people say, well, they're nothing. And Paul the Apostle says, that's true. Those idols are nothing, right? But what's behind those idols is very real, and that is Satan. Satan's behind sorcery. Satan is behind enchantments, if you would. Well, those things are dumb. That's just silly stuff. Maybe, but what's behind it is very potent, and God takes it very serious. He says, you know, you've got these enchantments. He says, for thou hast trusted. Listen, thou hast trusted in thy own wickedness. You put your you leaned upon wickedness. You put your weight upon it, which is what trust is. You trusted in wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Nobody can see me do these things. That's the misnomer, isn't it? People think, well, nobody saw me. God saw you. God sees all things. You say, none seeth me. Well, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, God said. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. God declares, when you do that, you are basically declaring yourself to be God, and there's none beside you. In other words, isn't that the term that God used throughout this section over and over again? God says, I am God, and there is none beside me. Well, now he says, that's what you've been saying, Babylon. You people that are rebellious and in confusion, you think you're just kind of playing around with this or playing around with that, ignoring God. But really, the bottom line is, you're basically saying, in a perverted way, I am God, and there is no one else. I'm the only one that matters. Therefore, God says, verse 11, shall evil come upon thee? Now, note this. God's not saying here, I hate you, and I'm going to get you for that. He's saying, because you have trusted wickedness, evil will come upon you. And folks, this is just true. If you want to trust wicked things, evil's going to come into your life. If you play around with things that are of the devil, you know, I talked about this a while back. If you dance with the devil, you're going to get stung. And God says, if you're going to do this, evil's coming upon your life. Now, I need to say this because it's very important. There are believers, and I mean many, who are living with evil upon their life. And the reason for it is right here. You play with wickedness, and evil comes. It's like a magnet, isn't it? When Satan sees a Christian, and they are watching Satan and his demons, aren't they? You ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Anybody ever read that book? It's an interesting read. It's two demons, an older, more experienced one and his nephew. And they are, in this book, discussing all kinds of strategies and methods to trip up Christian. And it's interesting to watch the whole story kind of unfold. It's a perspective that you should probably have, I think, just once. You should read it and think, oh, that's interesting, the way these demons are scheming. And one of the things, though, that is always interesting about that is that, yes, demons are watching, but when you allow there to be some wickedness, when you kind of play around with things you know better, it's like a magnet drawing them in. They just kind of, hey, they are drawn to wickedness. They are repelled by light and holiness. But boy, they are excited when there's wicked things. You know what I'm saying? They can smell it. It's like, whoa. And they come around. Evil will come around when I'm involved with wicked stuff, or you are, right? God's warning here is just because of that. Because you have dealt with this stuff, then wicked things bring about evil upon your life. And he says, you know, the evil's going to come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. All of a sudden, boom, there it is. The Bible says sin is pleasant for a season, but then comes destruction, and sometimes very suddenly, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you don't know what happened. What happened? And I talk to people. I counsel with people that come in, and, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, my marriage is over. All of a sudden, I'm addicted to drugs. All of a sudden, I'm hooked on pornography. Huh? All of a sudden, this just happened. And the Bible says, that's what it seems like. And you don't know how it happened. I don't know where it came from, Pastor Man. I just all of a sudden, I'm overwhelmed with all this stuff. Well, God says, yeah, but here's the thing. You trusted in something. You put your weight upon something. And when you did, evil came around. And he says, now, you didn't even know where it came from. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. I want to say this. When you come to a place and you know there's things in your life that are tragically, desperately wrong for you, what we often will say is, I'll just put it off. I'll just put it off. I know I need to deal with it, but I'll just put it off. One more day, one more week, whatever. Next, come on. Things are just really too much right now. I'm just going to put it off. Do not put it off. Because if you put it off now, you will not be able to put it off later. God says here, listen, mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. You won't be able to shake it. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. All of a sudden, things are in ruins. Things are wrecked. Anybody know anybody in that particular situation where things are just in ruins? They're just wrecked. Now, people are oftentimes looking at this kind of verse and saying, that's about the Babylonian. That's all them. They did that. They did all that. And they deserve it because they did all kinds of stuff like that. Rebellious people. Wicked. Get them, Lord. Get them. Right? It's funny. Our human nature is so comical sometimes in a sad way. But we are so into everybody else being judged. But when it comes to us, mercy. Mercy. Right? Lord, I want mercy. But judge them. They are so wicked. I know this is Babylon that he's referring to. But don't tell me that we don't have some Babylonian running through our veins and through our lives. We do. With the same kind of results. Not eternally, don't get me wrong. Not eternally. But practically, in our lives, you betcha. You play around with this stuff. And you put off dealing with it. You put off. Then it becomes very difficult to put it off at all. It becomes difficult to finally, okay, I want to be free from this. Ooh, boy, that's going to be a little tougher now because you put it off. Just like the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. I'm thinking today is the day to get rid of that thing or to quit messing with that. Don't you think? You can't put it off anymore, folks. I thought about this and whole scenario to the Babylonians, and I thought, wouldn't that be fitting for our country today? All this stuff that we're involved with, all this stuff that we are really about in our nation, culturally, societally, I don't think we should put it off anymore. I think we should deal with things. But we have put it off so long that now it doesn't seem like there is any putting it off. That's what happened to Babylon. That's what will happen to any people if they do the same thing. So God says, and this is key, verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if it so be that thou mayest prevail. He says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Here's the deal. He says, you better stand upon those things. You better be able to stand firm on them because they're going to need to hold you up. When judgment comes and the things that are coming upon you are going to come, you better be able to stand on those things. And those astrologers and those monthly forecasters of things, they better be able to really have it together. You see, we stand upon the Word of God, which we know endures forever. So I don't have to worry. Whatever comes, whatever befalls this earth or me personally, doesn't matter because I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm not standing on astrologers or fortune tellers or sorcerers or whoever, these enchanters. And that's really, when you look at it, that's what, and this is going to sound a little broad, but that is really what anybody who is not directed by the Word of God, that's who they are. people say, well, no, they're politicians. No, they're leaders. Really? See, I'm thinking that this is a pretty broad sweep here that God makes. If you're not for me, then you're against me and you're standing on something else besides my word. And let's see how that holds you up in the days that are coming upon this earth. That'll be a tough one. The point is this. If whatever you're messing around with can't hold you up when trouble comes, I would dump it. I'd get rid of it. And there's going to be a lot of people, I'm afraid, when things heat up and things start sweeping down upon this place, that are going to be fallen because what they're standing on will crumble under that weight. Behold, verse 14, I'm almost done. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Interesting. They were a powerful nation in their day, Babylon was. Again, 150 years before, that really is even a reality. But eventually, Babylon became one of the greatest empires in our history and in world history. They were a powerful nation outwardly, but they were dying inwardly. All the while they were ruling and reigning in this powerful, majestic, dynamic way with all their wealth and riches and everything else, inwardly they were immoral and standing on things that would crumble. So how long could they possibly last? And I just have to, again, I just have to kind of ask that same question. We are a powerful nation outwardly. Inwardly, we're dying. What we stand on is not God's word anymore. And so when time comes, we will not be held up, just like them. People say, well, God won't let that happen to us. We're America. He let it happen to Israel, his own chosen people. You say, well, that sounds like doom and gloom. Kind of is. Only is it really doom and gloom if you don't know the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, you know, it's kind of doom and boom. You're like, here comes the doom and boom, we're out of here. I mean, that's the idea for us, which is like, yeehaw. Right? But I mean, you can't take the doom out of what God proclaims as judgment that's coming. You can't take the doom out of it. And we're not supposed to. We're supposed to tell people, hey, that is doom. And it would be gloom if you didn't know Christ. So you probably better get to know him. Quit standing on enchantments and junk that won't hold you up. Quit leaning on that. Start leaning on the true and living God. And when things come to pass, you'll be standing on his word. No matter what happens, he's got you. And whatever he's about, you're standing on it. And he's the rock of our salvation. So verse 15, thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. They shall save, and none shall save thee. In other words, there's no getting out of this for Babylon at this point. This is fascinating to me. I just need to say this. It's interesting to me that what Isaiah says here about this nation, even though it's Babylon and we know they're rebellious, what he says about them, he says, there's no getting out of it now. Well, wait a minute. This isn't even going to happen for 150 years. How can God make that declaration? Because he's God. And he knows part of the veracity of God is that he proclaims what will come to pass, and it does exactly the way he says. Now, again, that's good news for you and me, because everything God says that we're in store for, heaven, right? Eternal joy unspeakable, you know, full of glory. I mean, all those things are promised to us. So, hey, I like what God's word proclaims about that. But for these people, it was like, can you imagine being a wandering Babylonian or whatever, and you're kind of drifting through and you kind of get wind of what Isaiah is saying, and you're like, what? First of all, we're not even that powerful yet. We don't even have that going on. And you're already talking about our destruction being overthrown by who? The Persians. I mean, all this would just sound crazy, just like you and me sound crazy to this world, because what is to be in our near future has not come to pass yet, but it will. It's coming. And do people think you're nuts? Yeah, pretty much, right? I mean, pretty much people think I'm a nut job, and they're partially right. I mean, I am kind of crazy, but they think I'm nuts because of what I believe and what I say about what God's word declares. I mean, they think I'm crazy. That's okay. How many of those people that heard Isaiah thought he was nuts? Quite a few. I'm just of the mindset, if people don't think you're a little crazy, you're probably not really being effective for the Lord. Because I don't know of anybody in Scripture who did kind of take the heat for being a little nuts, right? They called Jesus demon-possessed, right? You are demon-possessed, they said. Who do you think you are, calling us religious people out of order, right? If Jesus got called that, and if Jesus was thought to be nuts, you know, we're in good company. It's okay. But know this, folks, and I'm done. We'll take communion. What God declared there back then, every bit of it, and I mean every single stitch of it, came to pass. Exactly. Like Isaiah prophesied. Every bit of it. And every bit of what God has proclaimed will come to pass perfectly. Just like he says. The world stands on enchantments and sorcery. It's like a dice game out there. They're just throwing dice around. They're just playing chance games. I watch what's going on. Of course, now what's going on in Egypt, right? I always think it's interesting. Egypt is always in Scripture a type of the world. And what's going on in Egypt? Well, it's falling apart, right? And what's going on in the world? It's falling apart. The world is falling apart. What's going on in Egypt is just the tip. I know of no better time than to stand on the Word of God and stand up for Christ, proclaim the truth. Don't worry about things going on in your life. Just proclaim Jesus Christ and get ready, because he's coming very soon, I believe. Until that time, Jesus said, now remember me. While you're still on this earth, while you're in this life, remember me. And so we do that, as you know, every opportunity we get. We'll do it tonight. The table is set, the communion table, where the cup and the bread are just sitting out waiting for you to take part. Jesus said, remember me when you do that. And know that his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And giving that value and importance, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, there's a very, very powerful work that takes place in me. It's not in the bread and the juice. There's nothing special about it. It's 15 calories. It's nothing more substantial in that than that. But the point is what I give it in value. I make this important, that I'm remembering that Jesus died for me. And the Apostle Paul says there's some real spiritual healthiness and strength and life that comes from putting him in remembrance in that way. He blesses me. He meets with me. I'm enriched by it. And he's honored in that. So come when you just feel like it, and it's out, and we'll just take some time in worship just for a few minutes, and you can come whenever you're ready. Let's just pray and ask God to meet us in this way. Father, we give you thanks because you have given us, Lord, the life and the strength. Your blood has been shed for us. We are so amazingly forgiven. We are so blessed, Lord, for no good reason at all. And it's all because of you. So when we come now, Lord, to the table, we will give you now our attention. And we'll just lay our burdens at your feet. We'll confess our sin. We will give you, Lord, an opportunity to minister to us. And we want to commune with you now. We just want you to speak to us and allow us the fellowship that we have with you. So be blessed, Lord, be honored as we remember you, and meet with us. Speak to us and touch us again, in Jesus' name. Amen.